Call of Matthew. Again, we want to understand and note the call of Matthew tonight and understand all that's transpiring there. I was kind of rushed putting this together, but you'll have to accept it the way it is, and it's just the way it is here tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll study God's word, and as well as you folks on Zoom can study God's word with us from the Zoom category. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace, and we're praying as we think again of the Washington County Fair. I know Linda's there and Joe Lavelle was going to go tonight and perhaps Judy. I want to pray for them that you would undertake and provide opportunities for them to share Christ. I know Linda went this afternoon and she can't stay late, but Joe and Judy will be there till close up. We want others, Father, to avail themselves to come to our booth. We're again looking for those people who are open and receptive to hear the gospel, the grace of God, and we pray again for opportunities there, hungry hearts and people who are willing to volunteer and who are willing to go to the fair and put in their time. Thank you again for your goodness and your grace towards us, Father, for loving us. Pray for our families again, undertake there, and give us each what we stand in need of. We think of the messages here as of late have been trying to tie them into fair evangelism, and even tonight with the call of Matthew, again, I want to try to tie that in to fair evangelism so that people can sense more and more this is what they need to be doing in light of the opportunity we have in August to reach out to people with the message of the gospel. Give us your grace, Father, for this, and give us a heart for people. As Don mentioned, the laborers are few, the fields are white for harvest. We want to be there, Father. We want to talk to people and share Christ with them so that they might understand the message of the gospel clearly and simply. Thanks again for undertaking for Grace Gospel Bible Church, and even for the rain we got coming down. It rained hard, but maybe not in every location, so we're praying for people who desperately need rain that you would undertake with them as well. Thanks for your goodness and your grace now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're looking in Luke 5 here, verses 27 through 32 only tonight here. Again, what is interesting as we begin looking at our passage tonight is that tax collectors, which is what Matthew was during the time of Jesus, had pretty much the same opportunity as tax collectors in our day. They're pretty much the same in popularity, I would venture to guess that no one in this room sent the IRS a Christmas card last year wishing them the very best for their Christmas. I certainly didn't, and I trust you didn't as well. I don't know about you, but I do not include a tip to the county when I send my property tax payment every May and October. Now, I'm not vilifying these people. They're doing their job, and that's what we need to understand about this job. And that is where there's a difference between tax collectors in our day and in the time when Jesus walked this planet. The tax collector in Jesus' day was as popular as a bad migraine headache. They just don't, nobody wants that. Everybody wants it to go away. That's the bottom line right there. So we're looking again here, friends, tonight at the Galilean ministry of Christ continued. And again, he's in this area of Galilee. He's in Capernaum. And we noted last Sunday that Jesus' ministry was now beginning to be watched closely by the spiritual leaders of Israel, as they were now seeking to catch him in some mistake so as to discredit him and his ministry. Jesus has just performed two messianic miracles. The call of Matthew was the culmination of these two miracles. So I believe in my thinking again that Levi or Matthew here is thinking about the leper that was healed and cleansed. He was an outcast, and he's going to feel like an outcast. Plus the man who was paralyzed again and then healed and forgiven of his sins, he would like to have that same status afforded to him at this particular time as well. So we understand that Jesus healed a leper and declared him ceremonially clean. Matthew or Levi would like to have that same attitude towards him. Jesus has just healed and forgiven a paralytic, a man of his sins, and now he's about to call a publican, a tax collector, to be his seventh disciple here. So we want to look as we begin tonight, we want to begin to look at the background for this call, and we want to look at Luke 5:27a. And again, we can look at the whole verse here. And I'm going to show you the King James Version because of one word in the King James Version. And you don't see that in the New King James Version, but here's the King James Version. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, whose name is going to be changed to Matthew, at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. Now, I didn't mean to put that follow me in there, but again, there's the information that we need to understand and note. Levi is a tax collector. Tax collectors in Jesus' day were about as popular as the coronavirus was in 2020. Nobody wanted it. It was the plague. Everybody wanted it to stay away from their house and not come into their house. Okay. So the first thing on your handout I'm putting down here is this term here. By his profession, Levi, or Matthew, is a publican. And I'm taking it again from the King James Version. It's not in our version, as you can see as you look in your Bible here tonight there. Now, not a republican, but a publican. There's a difference here, and that's what I want to point out here and understand tonight. So the first thing we need to really look at as we think of this title, publican, what did that mean? So some background info is needed about this title. What are some things that I have found? And I got many of these things, again, from Arnold Frutenbaum in his commentary, as I have this from the life of Christ here and what he's put together. So this is some of the things that he set forth here. The job of publican is one which is forbidden to Jews by Jewish law. They were so despised and so looked down on, they were forbidden to the Jews to even partake of that profession, the job of publican. The position or job as a tax collector was won by bidding for it. And the reason they could bid for it was because they often upped the taxes on every person to put more money in their own pocket, as we're going to see tonight. And that's why they would bid to get this job. The people that wanted this job were going to bid for it. Thus, the higher bidder was given the job of representing the Roman Empire by collecting taxes and imposing these charges on the people of Israel. This is absolutely amazing. For a Jew to do this was treasonous to the nation. Here you're going to go to work for another oppressing empire and turn around and take taxes from your own people and give those taxes to him and then line your own pockets at the same time. This was not good. This was treasonous. The publicans or tax collectors were viewed as, this is my definition, lower than a snake's belly in a wagon track. You can't hardly get much lower than that, okay? They were considered lowlife, the Benedict Arnolds to the nation of Israel. If you don't know who Benedict Arnold was, he was supposedly a colonist and a patriot to the American Revolution, but then he worked for England and sold out our nation. He was eventually hung by the colonists. So anybody that's used the term Benedict Arnold, he's a traitor. And that's how they looked at that. They looked at publicans and they looked at Levi, who was a Jew. And this is absolutely amazing that he would do this, okay? So they were considered low-life Benedict Arnolds to the nation of Israel as they betrayed their own people to the oppressive empire of Rome. Now, well, there's a lot of things there. You might not want to put all that down, but I just put a few things down on my handout that I gave to my wife. But again, these are some things I'm trying to build a case against this guy. And yet Jesus is going to call him to be his seventh disciple. This is amazing. So why would anyone, especially a Jew, want such a job or want such a title? Well, they would want it for the money he could extort from the people paying the taxation fees. There was a lot of money involved here so that he could line his own pockets at this time. For example, if a man owned 5 shekels to Rome, the publican could ask for 10 and pocket the difference. No wonder they could bid for this job. It was very lucrative. But again, they were looked at as outcasts, and this was not good. But this had great potential for being despised, but also for being very wealthy, very wealthy. And it seems Rome allowed them to add to their taxation price and pocket the difference as an incentive for the job. Sometimes the Jews would even kill the Roman publicans and then would cover that up. So what Rome did is they hired Jews for their own people to, again, extort taxes from these people. And then money was always involved. People do anything for money. So let's ask the question I put on your handout there, number one. What kind of a person must Matthew have been to make the choice to be a publican or a tax collector? Well, simply put, I guess I'm putting it this way. He was in a me-first mode to the max. Obviously, it was all about what he wanted. It wasn't about what anybody else wanted, so it was just me first. Grab all the gusto you can get. And that's kind of how he's thinking here about this. So I put on your handout here again, and I think I've got three pictures here, or a couple of pictures here. There's the mode here. And first the question, who could love a publican? Well, I thought about that, and I said, well, only his mother. Mothers always love their children, and God, of course, is going to love him. There's no doubt about that. And that's my second point on your handout there. Christ loved him and didn't want him to perish. And we know John 3:16 says that God so loved the whole world that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but could have eternal life. And again, I'm sure Levi or Matthew feels like he's really ostracized. He feels like a leper himself because he is secluded from the people, despised by the people, and they looked at him as unclean, just like we talked about last week. But again, if God loved him and didn't want him to perish, then again, this demonstrates or illustrates the grace of God to an unworthy sinner. And we like to remind ourselves again about the grace of God, because grace is what we want to traffic in. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So what is grace? The American Dictionary states an unmerited gift from God, paid for, though, by Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we could be saved by the grace of God. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, as a matter of fact, God, the Holy Spirit, chose Matthew to pen the Gospel of Matthew, which was written to his own people after he was saved here in this particular instance. Now, that's amazing grace. I mean, the people despised by them, but then God chooses you to write this great gospel account here to the Jews, and it was written specifically to the Jews with a Jewish aspect or way of thinking in that here. Third point on your handout is this point. These publicans were hated by the Jewish people for basically two reasons. Here they are. Number one, they were representing a repressive regime, Rome, which was resented fiercely by the Jewish people. Rome had taken them over. They had made them pay taxes and tribute to Rome. And Israel resented this absolutely. But what could they do? They were not a warring nation. They didn't have a leadership like David when he was in his day. He put every nation around him under him, and they paid tribute to David to stay alive, if they behaved themselves. And if they didn't, David would go there and mow them down. So they were representing, the publicans were representing a repressive regime, which was Rome, which was resented fiercely by the Roman people here. Secondly, the publicans became very wealthy by stealing from their own people. Now, this is amazing that they could steal from their own people, because they were lining their pockets along the way to do this. And you can see why Matthew was despised and hated by the people. And he knew he was despised. He knew he was hated by the people. He felt ostracized. He felt secluded, I'm sure, with all this going on. So the Jewish authorities made it unlawful to associate with publicans. The only people who could associate with them were people of like reputation, other publicans and lowly prostitutes. They were considered the dirtbags of Capernaum, no doubt about it, dirtbags of Israel. The word sinner in this context here is a euphemism for a low-life prostitute. They were not thought much of. They were looked down upon. They were nobody in the society, unless, of course, you wanted to use a prostitute for hire. Prostitutes sold themselves, and so did the publicans, as they sold themselves to Rome to collect taxes from their own people. And then they extorted more money than they needed to take because they wanted to line their own pockets. It was a very lucrative business. They had to bid for this so that they had to promise Rome that they would pay more, and then they could become wealthy at the same time. Now, according to Arnold, there are two types of publicans or tax collectors in Jesus' day. One for the income tax, like the IRS of today, and one for customs and special taxes, like on a turnpike you have to pay as you go. So many miles on turnpikes you have to pay to drive on that road. It helps pay for the roads. Or like we could even call sales taxes today. Those are extra taxes. The government's always trying to ways to tax us more and more to get into our pocket. Both were bad, but the most corrupt was the customs official publican. This was the kind of publican Levi was, a real lowlife in the eyes of the nation of Israel. So as you think again of Luke 5 in your Bibles, it says, after these things he went out and saw a tax collector, a publican named Levi, sitting at the tax office. Now, what about that word tax office? Here it means a toll, just like a toll booth on a turnpike, or a toll booth, you could even say. So that's the idea here, and this is probably a portable thing or maybe a permanent thing that he could move around with, or he could just set it up wherever he wanted. Arnold Frutenbaum writes this. He says, while rabbinic writings extolled honesty, and they did, there was an exception when it came to dealing with custom publicans like Matthew. What's the exception? It was considered morally acceptable to hide things from the publicans as they were considered thieves. Now, sometimes people look at the government today and think the same thing. They think the government is just stealing our money. Today, it's like making a work arrangement with someone and asking to be paid in cash when you finish the project. Cash transactions today are often under the IRS radar, and people don't pay taxes on those cash transactions. That is one reason our nation is going to digital currency. They say that soon there will be no cash. Everything will be digital, and you'll have your money in your bank, and you can use so much of it. This will allow the government, again, to have total control over everything we do. And there'll be no under-the-wire cash transactions, unless, of course, you've got goods that you can exchange for service. And I've even done that in Duluth. When I worked for a dentist, I mean, he would look at our teeth and care for our teeth, and I would go over and paint his house, and we would trade off. You know, and I did that with him, and I've done it with a few other people as well. But again, cash transactions today are under the IRS radar, and this is why they're going to digital currency. There'll be no more cash transactions. You'll never get away with that. And again, I'm not saying it's the right thing to do. But again, even in Arnold's day, it was considered morally acceptable to hide things, again, a cash transaction that we sometimes do today, from the publicans as they were considered thieves. So again, I didn't have to pay the dentist. I just worked off the bill, whatever it was, by doing things for him. And we just traded his trade for my trade. And he needed some painting done, some wallpaper hung, some taping done or whatever. And I needed my family's teeth looked at and checked over and the fillings filled. And that's how we did it. I did it years ago. So maybe that wasn't the best thing to do. But we never really I suppose we did cheat the government somewhat because there was no cash that went back and forth. And again, I seem to think that it was morally acceptable to hide that from the government. I figured they got enough. That's what I thought. And maybe that's wrong thinking, and maybe I'm not a good testimony for doing that, but a lot of people have done that kind of thing, traded their trades. You know, you do this, and I'll do this, and it'll all work out. And, you know, you get what you need, and I get what I need, and the government doesn't have to know about it because they'll just tax us on it. They want to tax every dollar they can get, and that's what it is. Now, since Matthew is the publican in Capernaum, he no doubt was hearing Jesus preach to the masses, okay? He may have heard about the leper being cleansed and being accepted back into society, something perhaps he longed for because he felt like he was an outcast, and wherever he went, you know, he almost would have to say, unclean, unclean, and wear a mask, but he didn't. But again, that's how he felt. So he's heard about this leper that's been cleansed. And this is somewhat interpretive again because I'm kind of drawing from this. And then he hears about this paralyzed man who has his sins forgiven. And, you know, I think the people in Capernaum were down on Levi, down on Matthew. Perhaps Matthew followed Jesus around while taxing the crowds who came to hear Jesus teach. So here we have Jesus teaching some people, and I don't know, I just pulled this slide out here to put up there, okay? But as he sat there with his in his booth taxing people who came to hear Jesus teach, he also got to hear the preaching of Jesus for himself. Now, this is probably like water to a dusty, thirsty soul, hearing about grace, hearing about the love of God, hearing about compassion and mercy as Jesus was merciful to the leper. He was merciful to this paralytic man. He forgave their sins. He cleansed them ceremonially. And perhaps Levi or Matthew was thinking in his heart, he wanted to have that same attitude. And as he heard Jesus, you know, he's hearing the word of God, this was amazing. So Matthew was able to hear, I should mention this first of all, you see tax gatherers or collectors were not allowed to come into the synagogue to hear the word of God taught. So Matthew was able to hear God's truth from Jesus that he had never, some truths he had never heard before. All his professional life he had probably been told that he was surely going to go to hell for what he had done in for the treasonous act of working for Rome and selling and collecting taxes and then giving that money to them, plus stealing from his own people. And all his life he had probably thought that it was impossible for God to forgive him for turning against his people. But Jesus taught just the opposite. Grace is just the opposite of how we normally think. And that's why we understand again from Luke 19:10, when the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, this is stated in Luke 19. We're in Luke 5. But again, the principle is that when Jesus was there and people were hearing his teaching, they were responding to him, oftentimes going even out into the wilderness or going into the rural areas to hear him, because the Jews were so tightly watching him, he was not allowed to enter the towns and to teach in the synagogues anymore. So he had to teach in the wide open spaces. He taught from a boat, you know, and a lot of different things. So again, he wants to call now this man Matthew, and here he probably is as a right, again, a somebody's illustration of Jesus. He's got his little booth here where he's collecting taxes. And again, people are kind of shunning him. Well, this was happening to this publican as he was treated and looked at as an outcast leper in his society. And I'm sure he felt paralyzed or ostracized by the people he was stealing from. And rightly so. You can't steal from someone and expect their respect. That's just not going to happen. So I'm sure he felt he didn't have a chance even to have Jesus look his way. But he was dead wrong. He was absolutely wrong about this. We must keep in mind that God is always working to draw people to himself. And that the word of God is alive and powerful and has the power to convict sinners of their need of Christ. If he could cleanse lepers, And again, publicans were viewed just like lepers, as unclean, unclean. And if then he could forgive someone's sins when they couldn't help themselves in any way, perhaps he could help a lowly publican like himself. This is amazing. The paralytic had to be carried and brought to Jesus, yet Jesus forgave him his sins and made him whole, acceptable to society again. And this is perhaps the very appealing to Matthew, as he was hopelessly and helplessly on the outs with his own people and felt he was on his way to hell one day. I mean, what can you do to help a guy like this? So again, I think just even placing this here at the end of chapter 5, after we've already seen two messianic-type miracles and people are flocking to Jesus, this certainly could have warmed him up here to understand these things. So again, as I mentioned my fourth point on your handout, it seems Jesus wanted Matthew when no one else did. And that's always such a good thing to understand, that when you feel like you're an outcast or you think you've done something which is so bad that I could never be saved, that's not true. And my dad even struggled with that. When I witnessed to him in his older age, he just said, "David, it's just too late for me." I said, "It's not too late." And he felt bad because, you know, he drank, he swore, and who knows what else he did in life. And I knew he was a rough man. He was a blue-collar worker, like I was for many, many years. But I said, "Dad, you're halfway there. You already see that you don't qualify for heaven. Jesus came to die for people just like you and just like me." But sometimes people sense, again, that no one wants them. No one wants them. And I don't know if my dad ever felt that, but he felt he was never good enough to be accepted by God. I said, that's half the battle right there. Seeing that you're not good enough, and obviously only God wants to. God loves you. God wants to save you. Okay? And although John 16, we won't turn there, but we'll just talk about this for a minute, is for our day, since it's truth for after Pentecost, I believe God was working in Matthew's life to convict him of his sin-cursed condition, to draw him to himself. So as we think again of this passage in John 16, 8 through 12, he said, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come, again, this will be after Pentecost, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So again, the Holy Spirit is in the world after Pentecost in a different capacity. I think the Holy Spirit has been in the world forever, but God sent him to take Jesus' place. Jesus was there, and through his teaching, I believe, was convicting people and drawing people to God the Father here. But then in our age, again, why are we going to be saved? We're going to be convicted of our sin because we do not believe in Christ. That's the one condition to go to heaven. Because Jesus Christ ascended into God's presence, he's the righteous one. His righteousness is what we need. And of judgment, because Satan has been judged. And if he's been judged, we are going to be judged one day as well. And we'd be foolish to think that that's not true, because we are going to be true. But again, since the Holy Spirit wasn't in the world, Jesus was there. And again, when he departed to go back to heaven, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to replace himself, to be the convicting force in our day. But again, if Jesus' words were convicting to people and drawing people, and people were responding to him, the Holy Spirit must have been working in and through the Word of God here at this particular time. Okay? So we understand. Let's move on here and talk about the call of Matthew by Jesus in 527b through 28. You know, what I really love about Jesus is there are people who think they have sinned too much to have Jesus love them. But he still loves them. God so loved the whole world. We saw that, okay? There are people who think that they have made too many mistakes to have Jesus notice them or care about them. But he does care about them. There's no doubt about that. Jesus doesn't care that society hated Matthew. Jesus doesn't care that Levi is a wretched sinner. He just wants Levi or Matthew to believe in him and thus to follow him in life here. So as we think of the call of Matthew in 5:27b, let's look at that again. Let's look at the very end of the verse. And he said to him, follow me. My first point here, Jesus simply commanded Matthew to follow him in life. Okay? A command. And amazingly, he complies with this. Now think about this for a minute. Matthew works for Rome and is answerable to the nation of Rome for taxes collected. Not to mention he holds down a very lucrative, well-paying job, even if he steals. If he follows Jesus, he will have to forfeit all that he is and has. This is a high cost to pay. God is not asking us to forfeit everything we do in life now, but he does want us to follow him, and he invites us to come to him and trust him. Now, not many people would get up and leave a job that makes you very wealthy to follow a man, now notice this, who has no home, no income, and no apparent future, just because he said, follow me. Is this publican nuts? A good question to ask. Or does he see something in Jesus others do not see here? This brings me to my second point here, okay? It seems as though Matthew recognized Jesus' ability and authority was above all others. Thus, he believes he was from heaven itself. And that's why he could put his faith in him and he could follow him. He recognized something about Jesus, the way he spoke, the way he commanded. And again, he has in the back of his mind this leper being cleansed. He would love to be cleansed. He has in the back of his mind this fellow who was absolutely paralyzed and couldn't walk but took up his bed, and then he had his sins forgiven. He would like his sins forgiven because he's been told, you traitor, you're going to go to hell for the way you treated your fellow man. It's not good. And I understand perhaps this is one of the reasons that there's not a lot said here other than, number one, Jesus simply commanded Matthew to follow him, and he did. Okay? Number three, for him to do this means he believes that Jesus is the long-awaited promised Messiah of Israel and that he has the authority to usher in the kingdom promised to the nation. Now, I'm assuming Matthew knew some things about the Old Testament. If he was raised in Israel, and even though he's turned against the nation and he's working for Rome, and this is treason to the nation, obviously he knew some things. He knew some things. So let's look at verse 28 here in our Bibles. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. My fourth point here is simply that. So he left all, he rose up, and followed Jesus. How simple was this call? And the response was simple. He's willing to forsake all that he has, this big income and everything, to be the seventh disciple. And I don't even know if he knows at this time that Jesus called him to be the seventh disciple. So we're going to just keep reading here as we think of this. We think of verse 29. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were great numbers of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. So we're going to shift here now from the call of Matthew by Jesus to Matthew hosts a banquet for Jesus and Matthew's friends. Okay? And this is in verse 29. We just read it. This feast was a celebration, perhaps, of his new freedom in Christ. He's a wealthy man, no doubt about that. But he'd been born again. He had new life in Christ. And he perhaps wanted his friends to come to know Jesus. So all his friends are invited. Now, what kind of friends does he have? He doesn't have any what we would call upstanding citizen friends. But again, the Pharisees are watching every move here. So this is kind of a strong statement here. But again, Matthew's friends are made up of low-life losers just like him. But Jesus is present there with his disciples. So again, when he invites his friends, they're just a bunch of low-life losers just like he was. But he doesn't care. He's celebrating. He's excited about all of this. Verse 30. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Come on, Jesus, what's wrong with you?" And these Pharisees complained to the disciples. They wouldn't even talk to Jesus about this. Okay. So again, my second point is just this. The spiritual leaders were watching and took notice that Jesus was eating and drinking with them all. Okay. Their thinking is that his association with these sinners meant that he was somehow defiled by eating and drinking with them. There's this thing called guilt by association. You have the wrong friends and you run with the wrong crowd, even though you may not be doing what they do. That's going to wear on you in time, and pretty soon you're going to be doing what they're doing. But again, Jesus again was set apart. He was without sin. He's at this banquet in their house. But the Pharisees, who are high and mighty, are looking down their nose at him and making him guilty because of his association with these low-life people. Guilt by association. Now, Scripture tells us we are in the world, but not to be of the world. That's true. This doesn't mean that we can't have contact with the unsaved. If we are not associating with them, how can we reach them for Christ? You're not going to be able to. So God wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be a testimony for him to the people that we come in contact with. Just like going to the fair, I mean, people sit down across from me sometimes and I think, wow, this guy's, or this gal, or this person has a lot of things to get past. If they ever get saved, it'll be a miracle. But they sit down, they listen, sometimes they argue with me, sometimes they don't respond at all. But again, my job is to give them the gospel and to tell them about God's love for them. And that's my job, and that's what your job is, okay? And you know, some people, even as they think about being separated from other people, are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. In other words, I could never be with those kind of people. And they lift themselves up and they walk away from those people. And I'm thinking, you can't have that attitude. How are you going to reach those people if you have that attitude? You got to have an attitude whereby you can see that they're a sinner, you were a sinner, we were both lost. I got saved by the grace of God. I need to tell this person of the love of Christ so that they can be saved. So they complained to the disciples about this situation. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. Verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So again, he mentions two things here. So let's look at again, what was Jesus' response to what the Pharisees said to the disciples here? And I have a number of things right there I want to talk about here. Number one, A, these are the very people who needed help or rescue in life. And friends, if all have sinned and come short, all need help, all need to be rescued. But the trouble is most people, because they're not down and out or they haven't committed some whopper sin or committed some total act, they're just not under the conviction that others are. And some people, when you talk to them, they know they're sinners and they know they need something, but they don't know what it is. They need to respond to the gospel here. So as I think of this, Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus is connecting with them so he can reach them if they're open. And he knows who's open. He's omniscient. You and I don't know who are open. So at the fairs, we just have people sit down and talk to us. And we talk to them. Some people are coming in to check out what we're saying. They're already saved. I understand that. But then I always have to ask them, well, can you lose your salvation? Is there something you can do to lose it? Well, I can walk away. And they say, well, what do you call that? Well, that's a sin. And I said, well, didn't Jesus die for all sins? Didn't he say it's finished when he died on the cross for your sins? Yeah. Well, then how can that sin separate you from God? I, oftentimes go to Romans chapter 8. And matter of fact, let's just go there for a minute. Take a moment here. I got plenty of time here. Romans 8, verse on eternal security. Look at Romans 8:35 and following. Paul says to those at Rome, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or difficulty or distress or persecution? No. Or famine or nakedness? No. Or peril or sword? No. As it is written," here's an Old Testament quote, "For your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter," the people who are telling others about Christ. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what's in those verses that can separate you from the love of Christ? I mean, you might think, well, I can walk away or I can commit a whopper sin, but Jesus paid for all sin, for all people, for all time. And that's why when I explained that gospel to them, I said, you know, Christ not only died for sins past and present, the people that beat him and nailed him there, but he died for sins future. He was thinking of you. He was thinking of me. I mean, after all, friend, weren't all of our sins future when Christ died 2,000 years ago? Yes. Well, that means he died for next week's sins, 5 years from now sins, 10 years from now sins. Sin isn't the issue. The issue is the Son. Did he do it? And if you put your faith in him who paid your penalty for you, you can be forgiven all trespasses and you can have eternal life. Why is that? Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And sometimes I have to remind him, you know, when you sat down here, you said you were only 80% sure of going to heaven. You didn't have this. So do you sense now that you could be saved by the grace of God? And Jesus is connecting with them so he can reach them with the saving message of the gospel. Secondly, what was Jesus' response? As the great physician, he came to heal them from their lost, sinful condition. Yes, you could put save in there, but again, as a physician, only goes to those who are sick. He needs to heal them spiritually speaking, is what he's saying right here. And I would take this right from Luke 5:31. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are sick have no need of a physician, but Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, they're the ones that need a physician." What would you think if someone said, "As soon as I get well, I'm going to go to the doctor and have myself checked out"? If someone had told you that, you might think that he needed to see a different sort of a doctor, perhaps a shrink, a psychologist. Physicians are not for those who are well. Physicians are for the sick people, okay? It's like saying, as soon as I can clean up my life and conquer some of my bad habits, I'm going to become a Christian. Huh? Doesn't make sense. You know, that statement is just as crazy as the man who says he's going to go to the doctor as soon as he gets well. But even though it is crazy, it is one of the most widespread mistakes people make in the church today because they think they've got to clean their act up. And I know before I was saved, I just thought if I could quit smoking, quit swearing, quit drinking, quit chasing, God might even look my way and consider me as a sinner. But that wasn't true at all. God was considering me all along. Why is that? Because the Son of Man had come to seek and to save Dave, who was lost and needed to be saved. What a great verse to put down in your memory bank, maybe even to memorize, to have to think about there. This is very, very important to think about. Number three, the Pharisees' problem was that they thought they were spiritually healthy, but they were deceived about that. And that's why verse 32 says in Luke 5, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, I've come to have them people change their minds about Jesus, not about their lifestyle. Now remember, Jesus went to this banquet with all these lowlifes, who these Pharisees are thinking they need to get their act together. They need to get their lifestyle together. But Jesus is not talking about repenting, about changing their life. That's an issue of the Christian life once you get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict you so that you can then repent of your sins as a believer. An unbeliever can't repent of his sins, but he can repent. He can change his mind about him, about Jesus. Again, the Pharisees' problem was that they thought they were spiritually healthy, but they were deceived about that. No doubt about that. So number four on your handout there, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because of their focus was on externals. Like what? Like sacrifice, acting proper, cleaning up your life, okay? And following the law explicitly. But their focus was not on internals, like mercy, grace, and compassion. And that's why we can easily be swayed by that, because somebody can come into our assembly who maybe doesn't smell well, he doesn't look well, he doesn't dress appropriately the way you think. So you're going to be down on him and think, boy, this guy, I don't know if he's going to make it in the Christian life. You mean he's not going to measure up to you? I mean, you know, are you deceived about the fact that you think you're better than they are? Not good, not good. That's why we can't focus on externals. We have to focus on internals, and we need to present to them the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the compassion of God. And that's why Jesus could go to this, to Matthew's house at this banquet and rub elbows with these people here. Now, I looked up some verses here, and I thought I'd show you some verses with you that I considered supportive of this last part here, especially as I think of this word repentance here. But let's look at these verses. In Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And Jesus is seeking these people while they may be saved, right? I thought this isn't good. Call upon him while he is near. Jesus is right there at the banquet. Let the wicked forsake his way. Obviously, that's what is ideal in life. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's compassion there. There's mercy there. There's grace there that's offered there. I just thought this was kind of a great verse. Also, Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Where is that? Heaven. Okay. With him who has a contrite and a humble heart. That's why sometimes God has to break people and humble them so that they can trust Christ and they can begin to see that they're not so perfect as they think they are. And that's why sometimes people think they're so bad they could never get saved. There's other people who think, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as that Dave Knutson. He's a real dirtbag, you know? And I understand that thinking, because sometimes I have slipped into that mode of thinking. But again, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Very encouraging verses to think about. In Acts 26 here, Christ is speaking to Saul. Saul is Paul, when he got saved, who was just saved and commissioned as an apostle on the road to Damascus. And Christ is speaking and saying, I am sending you, notice, pick it up, to open their eyes, Gentiles' eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Well, that's grace. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified. How do you get sanctified positionally? By faith in me. Notice again. Simple way to be saved. By faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, he's talking to this Gentile king, was I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision that I saw, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, have a change of mind about how to go to heaven, turn to God in simple faith, and then do works befitting repentance. Okay? So the works come in after you've been saved and after you've turned to God, after you've been, by faith, have faith in Him, you've been saved, you can do it now, works befitting of repentance. That's the same message John the Baptist preached, you know, that they needed to do. He chewed out the spiritual leadership and called them vipers. He said, you need to do works fitting of repentance. A couple of verses in the New Testament here. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did He come? To save sinners. That's why He came. Of whom I am the chief of sinners. Really, Paul? How could you say that? However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering, patience, and compassion towards this rebel, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Again, this is, He obtained mercy, and there was long suffering. I call that patience and compassion, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him, Christ, for what? Everlasting life. Boy, these are some good verses here we could look at. And then I was thinking of 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us. Notice, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, a change of mind so as to trust in Him. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. So we looked at four things from Jesus' response. Here's the fifth one. The Pharisees' problem was they viewed themselves as righteous and not as lost sinners whom Jesus came to save. Again, they put themselves up above them and looked down at Jesus and His disciples and said, you guys are guilty because you're associating with those low-life nobodies. You're never going to amount to anything. And they're trying to find fault again with Jesus right here. But Christ was sent to seek and to save that which was lost. So there's no good people from God's perspective. That's the bottom line here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God here. Let's wind this down here tonight and let's ask this question. What does this mean to you and me here? The call of Matthew and what's transpired here. And I'm going to try to tie this in again with the Pharisees. So bear with me. Number one here, God never turns His back on the man or woman that stakes their all on Him. Isn't that what Matthew did? He struck his all on Jesus Christ. Jesus commanded him to follow Him. He got up, He forsook everything, and He went with Jesus. That's amazing. He went with Jesus. It seems that Matthew did just that when he followed Jesus. No doubt about that. He forsook all. I'm reminded of the disciples earlier that just forsook their nets and their fishing business and followed Jesus. Amazing. Secondly, since Jesus came to seek and to save lost sinners, you'll never regret seeking to reach people for the gospel of Christ either. And that's the hardest thing, is then finding an opportunity to speak to them. And that's why the fairs are a good opportunity, is you can come to the fair and we can call them in, and hopefully you can sit down and perhaps we can dialogue with them. And even if they've got a green mohawk and tattoos from head to foot, or a cross-dresser like we tried to get that one guy to come in that was dressed like a woman, lipstick and all, on high heels at the Ramsey County Fair, but she wouldn't come in, he wouldn't come in, it wouldn't come in. I'm not sure how to state that again, but the guy said to me, you want to talk to that one? I said, you get her in, I'll talk to her. Because I just realized again, that person needs Christ. They're in need of rescue, right? Exactly. Okay. Number three, we saw two Sundays ago that Jesus called some fishermen to follow him and become fishers of men. What a high calling it is to witness and to try to catch men by the grace of God and for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Number four, to catch men, you need to go where lost men are. Isn't that what Jesus did when he went to the banquet at Matthew's house and all the lowlifes of the community were there? He went to where they were to reach them with the message of the gospel. Perhaps you could think about going to the fairs this month and catch some lost sinners by the grace of God. I like this saying by C.T. Studd. He's an evangelist. Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. Jesus went to this mission. He wanted to run a mission shop within a yard of hell. And the Pharisees are over here. They're criticizing him. They're nitpicking him. And when people aren't with you, they somehow find a reason to nitpick. They find a reason to get down on you. You know, you're not doing enough or whatever. I don't know what they say, but it's just a very, very sad thing here. Again, Jesus wanted to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. He went right into that group and sought to reach them for the gospel. Now, it doesn't say that any got saved in the passage of Scripture, but at the same time, Matthew was called. He felt isolated. He felt unclean. He wanted to be cleansed, and Jesus saved him. He said, "You follow me," and he did. So I trust you will follow the Lord. Following means more than just believing on him, because Jesus did follow him. So let's pray. My time is up. We're done early again. Amazing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity as we think of, again, the fair, the Washington County Fair. Thank you for Joe. We pray for him tonight that he's having good conversations there. Others will be coming at different times throughout the week. And then the Dakota County Fair, it's back-to-back evangelism. Again, we're going to have to perhaps arrange our thinking and arrange our schedule to get in some opportunities to share Christ with these people. I pray for the people of the Grace Gospel Bible Church that they would be thinking. This is an opportunity that only comes once a year. And that's why I even go to Alaska for 5 weeks so I can witness to people who are wide open. They want to hear the gospel. People I'd never see any other chance. So I go there to witness to them and love on them. And they respond by the grace of God. Pray again as we think of tomorrow. Again, those who are going, undertake there. We pray for John, Father, who has had this heart attack, and that you would undertake for him. Uphold him, and that I understand he'll have to go home when he has to go. But I'm praying for him that you would strengthen him for the time myself when I go. And the others, Father, who can go, I pray those who can't go, that they would be praying many times a day for the people at the fair. Open doors of opportunity, and that we would seek to reach people with the message of the gospel. Thank you for your grace and for all you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's sing another song, Aaron.